Hello, dear friends. I'm Father Robert Young, and this is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Thanks for joining me today. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A prayer of Louisa from Volume 20. O Will of God, so admirable, powerful, and desirable, with your reign conquer all souls. Become known by them, so that everyone surrender themselves to your will. Amen. Fiat. O come, divine will, may we surrender ourselves to you, and may you come to dwell in us in the fullness of your divine power, wisdom, and love. Circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will, so that all of our thoughts, words, and deeds will be perfect acts of love and glory to the Father on behalf of all souls. We make our prayer through the intercession of Mary Immaculate in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. O Mary, help us to understand what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us continue now with our study of Volume 16. And the date of the next passage is October 4th, 1923. The little title says the divine will is everywhere, but not as life of the creature. In order for it to become life of the soul must make her will disappear in it. So Louisa says, I felt myself being destroyed by the pain of his privation, with the sad thought that he would no longer come to me. Oh, how piercing it was to think that I would never again see the one who forms the whole of my life, my happiness, and all my good. While I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and said to me, My daughter, how can I leave you if my will is imprisoned in your soul and giving life to all your acts? It carries out its life as within its own center. So at one point of the earth, there is my life. And if this life of mine were not there on earth, my justice would pour itself out with such fury as to annihilate it. On hearing this, I said, My Jesus, your will is everywhere. There's not one point at which it is not present. And you are saying that it is imprisoned in me? And Jesus, it is indeed everywhere with its immensity, with its all-seeingness, and with its power. Like a queen, it subjects everything to itself, letting no one escape its empire. But its life, in which the creature forms her life, to carry out her life in the life of my will and form the life of the divine will on earth, it does not exist. For many who do not do it, it is as if my will did not exist. It happens as if someone had water in his room but would not drink it, or fire but he would not go near it in order to get warm, or bread but he would not eat it. In spite of the fact that he has with himself these elements which can give life to man, by not taking them he can die of thirst, cold, and hunger. Others take them rarely and are weak and ill. Others every day, and these are healthy and robust. Therefore, when one possesses a good, everything is in whether the human will wants to take that good and how it wants to take it. And according to how one makes use of it, so does one receive its effects. And, you know, this makes perfect sense. It's true of everything in the material world as well as everything in the spiritual world. if we have a gift, but we don't know it's a, what it is, if we don't value it, how then can we live with it and make it useful to ourselves and our lives? So it doesn't become useful to us, and therefore it won't be useful to anyone else because we don't receive it. We don't appropriate it and appreciate it. So that's why, dear friends, it's all about knowing, at least as the very first step. It's all about having the knowledge of God's will, because without that knowledge, then we don't know that we have the gift. We don't know what the gift is. We don't know that we already possess it. So the coming to possess it is, in one sense, already there, but in another sense, it's not there at all, because we can't possess what we don't know. We can't love what we don't know. So it's only by coming to know it, to receive it, to value it, to love it and appreciate it, that it really begins to have its life in us. I'd like to share again and go back to a few pages earlier, that is a few passages earlier, and it's something I've gone back to at other times as well, simply because it is so very helpful for us to hear this. This was from August 20th, 1923, the same volume. Jesus said to Louisa, "This is your task, my daughter, to charm me, to bind me so much with your interior, all reordered in the supreme volition," that is the divine will, "so as to transport it, bring it from heaven to earth, that it may be known and have life on earth as it does in heaven." See, this is our task, and this is our mission. So he says, "Have no concern about anything else. One who must do the major part has no need to do the minor. On the contrary, the field is given to others so they may do the minor part in order to give work to all. I know what is needed, the time, the place, the people, when I have to make known my greatest works, also with external prodigies. As for you, continue always your flight in my will, filling heaven and earth, charming me so much that I may not be able to resist performing the greatest miracle, that my will reign in the midst of creatures." So again, that is earlier in the same volume. It is not in the sequence of the passage that I'm reading today. That's from August 20th, 1923, volume 16. But it captures it so well, dear friends, that, you know, a lot of times we think, as Louisa has said and thought herself, she says, you know, "I'm not doing anything. I'm just here in bed. I'm useless to other people. I can't do anything for myself." She's kind of a prisoner there and incapacitated. And she says, "What good am I?" And of course, we can all think that if we're not out, you know, preaching the gospel or doing, you know, visible works of charity, whatever they may be, if we're not helping people, then we can think that our lives are meaningless. But this is of course totally wrong, because if you look at the lives of the saints, if you look at the lives of many contemplatives, that is people of prayer in the church in its history, many of them did very little or nothing in a more existential way, that is, in the hands-on kind of way. And this is what Jesus is trying to say to us. That's not the work of the divine will right now. The work of the divine will is interior. It's a very difficult thing for us to grasp. It doesn't mean that the exterior works are not important. Of course they are, and necessary. But he's saying your primary task and work is this one, to live the interior communion of will. And is it your human will, one with my divine will, hastening the coming of the kingdom to earth. Why? Because it is the communion of will that is the kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. It's when the soul is one with God, in its will especially, is where the kingdom reigns. And so we want that kingdom, as Jesus prayed, to come to earth as well. And so he's inviting us to do that with him, as he says, this is your mission. And he said, it enchants me so much. This is what draws me down. This is what brings the kingdom of God to earth. If only we can trust it and believe in these words, these promises that God is offering us through Louisa. So he says, it's true, my divine will is everywhere, but most people don't know it. The vast, vast majority people have no idea of what the will of God is in itself. There are perhaps or many who seek to know it as something they have to fulfill, they have to perform, carry out, but not as something they're already living in and that is living in them and that God wants them to grow into that appreciation. So he says, it's like if you have something, a great gift, like a great diamond, but you think it's a piece of glass, then you don't treat it like its worth. You treat it as a piece of glass. You can throw it away, whereas if you knew its value, you could be a millionaire or even a billionaire. So this is what he's helping Louisa to say. Even though Louisa is feeling his privation, his absence, her sorrow, her sadness, he's saying, don't forget the gift that you have. And this, of course, is what we want to remember, too. It's in many ways, I think, the message of this particular season, the liturgical year, with the Ascension and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, that without the absence of Jesus, you know, and the sensible felt absence of Jesus, those disciples were in anguish after he died, and even, I'm sure, to some extent, after his ascension. There was a certain loss that Jesus is not present to them anymore in the same way. But now he's going to be present in a new way, which is what? Interiorly. Brothers and sisters, it's this transition in faith and maturity of faith that so many Christians fail to make. And without this transition to the spiritual discernment, to the spiritual understanding, knowledge, and faith that Christ is in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we don't grow. You see, that's why it's such an important celebration for us this time of year. And without that understanding of the Spirit dwelling in us, of course, and in all Christian souls and together in us as the body of Christ, then we'll never really be able to grasp this fiat of sanctification, this last work of God, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, to complete what Jesus has done and what the Father has done. And so he says, some people aren't aware of this at all. Some people have some awareness. It's a lot like the mansions of Teresa of Avila, or the moving through different rooms of the palace, the king's palace. But he wants us to know the whole palace. He wants us to know everything about our Father's house. And as Jesus has reminded us these days in the Gospel of John, he says, you know, everything the Father has made known to me, and that's everything, I now make known to you. I'm not holding back. The Spirit, he says, will lead you to all truth, that is, to everything you need to know, if you want to know it, if you want to learn it and to possess it and love it and live by it. That's what he's asking us, but that is our part. And while he can say your will disappears, it's only because now God's divine will is our only focus, is the only thing we want to see. You see, it's not that our human will's gone. It must be there at all times, or we're not able to make the free choice. So he's saying, I want the fullness of your choice. I want the complete decision, that final signature, he says, on the blank check. You have to sign it. That's our part, dear friends. Our own faithfulness, attentiveness, firmness, resoluteness, consistency in living, learning, loving this way of life. So he says, then you will be one of those who possesses it and lives it all the time. So he says, therefore, when one possesses a good, everything depends on whether the human will wants to take it or not, wants to recognize it or not, and how it wants to take it. You see, you don't receive something you already have. You simply acknowledge, recognize it, and therefore take it. You see, you have to receive it in one sense, because even though it's there, you don't know it, and therefore you have not appropriated it. So he says, you must take it, dear friends. And according to how one makes use of it, so does one receive its effects. That is, not only do we have to know it and receive it, take it, we have to use it. And he says, according to that, according to the way you use it, so will its effects be greater in your life. More and more effects come from the more and greater way that we know it, love it, and live it. So this is why, you know, it took 36 volumes over 40 years for Louisa herself in her own school, in her own education, formation in the divine will, for her to come to appropriate it. Well, and many of us don't have the same gifts as Louisa. Louisa was very, very bright. She had a first grade education, but she had an amazing intellect and a great memory. So some of us may not be so blessed, but it doesn't mean we can't come to learn it and live it according to our nature, according to the gifts and the way that God has created each one of us uniquely. So each of us will do it our own way, just as Louisa did. So what God is asking, though, is our cooperation, collaboration, co-working with Him, to be a co-worker interiorly. And of course, whatever happens interiorly, dear friends, is going to have, yes, it will have effects in the external world. It will help people more than anything we could do, in fact, by our physical presence to them, in just in the same way. And this is the point that I think is so beautiful and I hope well taken during this season. Just as Jesus says, unless I go, the Spirit will not come. And if the Spirit doesn't come, then I cannot be present to every person of all time, not only outside of them, but inside of them. You see, so all of the anguish, the sorrow, is turned into joy when you come to that awareness. And all of our confusions and doubting and fearfulness or anxieties, all of that goes away once we really grasp the gift of the Holy Spirit, which brings us the life of the Holy Trinity and therefore the life, the divine life of God's will to reign in us. Without the Holy Spirit, it would, all of this is impossible. And had Jesus only remained on earth, even in his glorified risen body, it would never have happened this way. Do you understand? So the anguish they feel, he says, your anguish will be turned into joy. Your sorrow will be turned into great rejoicing. Why? Once you make this leap of faith, once you grow into that mature faith, that it takes the anguish of privation, as Louisa learns almost every day, takes the anguish of loss sometimes, of the feeling of separation from him and from his comfort and his presence. All of that, though, is turned into joy when we realize he's present now, even through that, in a different way, at a deeper level than at the level of our sensible consolation or our sensible pleasures and comforts that we take when we feel God's with us. That's a wonderful thing. But how much faith does it take to believe in God when God's so clearly and sensibly present, you see? So he's calling to a deeper faith. And that's why he says it's that interiority, and the not just interiority, but the interior bond, union, communion of the human will with God's will that is the most important thing, the most important thing. Pope Emeritus Benedict has a beautiful writing on this, and he says, in fact, this communion of will, the interior union of our human will and God's divine will, trying to make it as complete, as perfect, not ever completely, but as complete as we can, to be more and more like Jesus and Mary. He says that is the only place the kingdom of God really advances in the world. He says it's where community is born. It's where the church is born. It's where everything good happens, is in that communion of will. So Jesus is saying, yes, you can. It's not that hard to focus on external things. That is to, yes, to do things that win a lot of people's approval and attention and applause. But to do something interior that nobody sees, only God. And that communion that's going on there, that bond of will, allowing the power of God's will to take over and to rule our lives, and not only to rule it, but to operate through it in everything we do. He says, unless that's happening, all of these external things we do, dear friends, are going to amount to nothing. Why? Because the love of God must come from the will of God. And if we're not united to the source of love, which is the will of God, then, as St. Paul says, you can preach, you can perform miracles, healings, do all the greatest works in the world, but if they're without love, if they're without the will of God, the source of love, they are worthless, worthless before God. This, dear friends, if this insight can ever really penetrate our little brains, our little intellects, and stay there in our memories, no matter how good or bad it may be, and then work in our wills, the world would have to change. Certainly we will change. You'll find people around you changing. The world will have to change as well. Jesus goes on, so it is with my will. In order for it to become life of the soul must make her will disappear in mine. Again, not literally, but in the sense that I don't look at my will anymore. I don't ask those willful questions like, well, how do I know if I'm really living in the will of God? That's coming from your human will. It is not a divine question. It's a human question. How do I know that I'm really helping other people and affecting other souls? That's not for you to know. I've said on this program before, you know, I speak on here, but I don't know who's listening. And someone sent me this week a message saying, Father, it doesn't matter who's listening. The only thing that matters is that you are proclaiming the will of God in the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? That's absolutely what I'm saying here. It doesn't matter how many people are listening or how many people existentially, that is, who are out there with, you know, listening on the radio frequency or the internet or smartphone, whatever. What matters is that the will of God is being proclaimed in the will of God. And that, dear friends, is what I hope and pray is happening here. I hope it's what's going on in all the ways that we make it known and share it. But you see, if I'm looking at myself and wondering, what effects do I really have? That's a human question. That's a human will worry and concern. Jesus says, the minute you do that, you take your eyes off me, you put it on yourself and your human concerns, and you step out of the will of God. So that's what he means by the human will disappear. Don't look at yourself and your human will. He says it disappears in that sense. Yes, it's acting, but it's acting by the attraction and the force of God's own will calling us at all times when we're paying attention to it, keeping our minds and hearts on it. He brings it about. He makes it happen. He says her will must no longer exist. Again, please take that, not in the literal sense, but in the metaphorical sense that your will, it doesn't exist to you because you're not concerned about it anymore. All your attention is on the will of God and wanting, desiring to love it, to serve it, to please it, to glorify it, to thank it in everything you do. That's keeping your eyes off of yourself and your own will, keeping it on God. He says, my will as primary act must take over all of her acts, and it will give itself to the soul now as water to quench her thirst with its divine and heavenly waters, now as fire not only to warm but to destroy what's human, to rebuild the life of my will in her. Yes, there is a time for tearing down. There is a time when our will has got to be broken down. And trust me, it happens, and it will happen in our lives. But it's like the sorrow, you know, the sadness in order of the woman giving birth so that she can have the joy of bringing new life into the world. So he says, to destroy what is human and to rebuild the life of my will. Why is it rebuilt? Because it was there in Adam and Eve before the fall. It was there completely in Jesus and Mary. So he says, now it comes as food to nourish her and to render her strong and robust. Oh, how hard it is to find a creature who surrenders all her rights to give my will alone the right to reign. Oh, how hard it is to find a creature who surrenders all of her rights to give my will, my divine will, alone the right to reign in her. Oh, my goodness, dear friends, are we one of those creatures, you and I? Have we surrendered all our rights? Well, I'm sure that all of us have some way to go. Don't be discouraged by it. He's speaking of the ideal, the goal, the perfection. So we're all on the way, and that's the important thing. Don't give up. We're on the way. We're on the journey. But little by little, turn over those rights to Jesus. You don't have a right anymore to feel certain things like grudges and vengeance and jealousy and envy and all these evils of the soul, pride, arrogance. We don't have a right anymore to any of that. We don't have a right to anything anyway. You know, we're not, the only right we have is to life because God has given us life. But he says, to reign is my right, my divine will, to have power, dominion, authority over everything, putting everything under my feet. That's the way we want to live. Almost all want to keep something of their own will, and therefore not reigning in them completely, my will cannot form its life in them nor in all creatures. My dear friends, this is it. Everybody, we all want to keep something of our own will. It may not be something material at all. Most likely it's not. I think so often it's more those emotional, intellectual, perhaps moral attachments that hold us back. And therefore, he says, my will cannot reign completely, cannot form its life completely in the creature nor in all creatures, because through us it comes to reign in all. Well, dear friends, that's, you know, that's the challenge, isn't it? And nobody gets there overnight. None of us does it perfectly. But he's offering us this gift as the highest form of life on earth, as the highest ideal of Christian perfection. Why? Because it's God's perfection. It's his reign, his kingdom, his will that's taking over. Well, that's a lot to think about. Let's take a few moments for a musical interlude. We've concluded that passage of October 4th, Feast of St. Francis of Assisi, by the way. We're going to return a moment to continue with the next passage. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Please stay with us, and we'll be back in a moment. Welcome once again as we continue our study of Volume 16, Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven. We're going to continue with the next passage now, and it is dated October 16th, 1923. Title says, "So that the divine will may descend upon earth, it's necessary that the human will, emptied of all that is human, rise up to heaven, the task of the soul who lives in the divine will." Well, this is a great passage, by the way, to think about, to meditate on for the solemnity of the Ascension, which some have celebrated this past week. Others will celebrate this Sunday, tomorrow. So how do our souls rise free, in a sense, of all those attachments of the human will? How does it ascend to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? And St. Paul says that's where you're going, and in a sense, you're already there. Why? Because the communion with Christ there happens through the gift of the Spirit in us, within us, in our interior lives. So he says, our task is to live this way. Our task is to keep that communion going and growing always more and more in us. So Louisa says, the pain of the privation of my Jesus concentrates more inside of my poor heart. Seems to grow almost daily. How long are these nights without him? They seem to be eternal nights without Jesus, without stars, without sun. The only thing left to me is his lovable will, in which I abandon myself and I find my rest in the thick darkness that surrounds me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, come to my tormented heart, for I cannot go on without you. Well, at least, you know, she seems to be learning that even though she feels he's not there, the will of God is still there. And even though it may seem to be a thick darkness. See, this is, dear friends, this is, I think, is exactly what Jesus talks about when he says, it's only by my going that I can be more fully present. It's only by your sense of my absence and loss that I can live in you more fully. This is the lesson. This is what's so difficult for us to go through and grow in our faith. Again, when does God allow this to happen? It happens when a soul reaches a certain level of maturity. He's not going to impose this or allow this to happen to someone just starting, usually, because they're not strong enough. The faith isn't there. Faith is a seed, but it grows, it sprouts, it bears fruit. It has to grow and mature in us. So it's to the mature in faith that he allows these privations, these great sorrows and sufferings. Why? Because the faith grows stronger through them. Now, while I was swimming, Louisa says, in the immense sea of this pain of his privation, my Jesus moved in my interior, and taking my hands in his, he pressed them tightly to his heart and said to me, my daughter, so that my will may descend upon earth, it is necessary that your will rise up to heaven. Do you see? The ascension of our will into heaven is necessary for the divine will to descend upon earth. It was necessary for Christ to ascend into heaven so that the Holy Spirit could descend upon the earth. And so that it may rise up to heaven and live in the celestial fatherland, it is necessary to empty it of all that is human, that is not holy, pure, and upright. Nothing enters into heaven to live communal life with us if it is not completely divinized and transformed completely into ourselves. Obviously, this is so true of our humanity that we know that if that process is not completely done on earth, if there's not the purification done here, it must continue in purgatory. Nothing, Jesus says, can enter into heaven to live the communion with us, communion of will, if it is not divinized and completely transformed into us already. That's what we're going through here. That's the process also why this certain amount of anguish, suffering, and loss is necessary. He says, nor can my divine will descend upon earth and carry out its life as within its own center if it does not find the human will emptied of everything. Emptied of everything. So as to fill it with all the goods which my will contains. So how can God fill our human soul with divine goods if it's so full of human things, human goods, you know, all of those attachments, those things that we hold on to. He says it will be nothing other than a most thin veil, which will serve me to cover myself to dwell inside of it, almost like a consecrated host in which I form my life. He says, almost like a consecrated host. And other times he will say, you are the consecrated host. You are the species that I want to consecrate to become my presence, my life here on earth. He says, I do all the good I want. I pray, I suffer, I enjoy, and the host never opposes me. You see, it leaves me free. Certainly the host of communion, of the Eucharist, of bread, doesn't oppose Jesus. It's inanimate. But how often do we living hosts oppose what he wants to do to consecrate us? Do we hold him back? Do we act in a way that's contrary to his will? He says, no, the host does not oppose. It leaves me free. Its office, that is its duty, is to be there to keep me hidden. Like that thin veil, you see, it's just the dwelling place. That's all it exists for, is to be a dwelling place for something infinitely greater than itself, and to comply in mute silence to preserve my sacramental life. To comply in mute silence. That means our only word is fiat. Yes, Lord, let it be done to me. This is the point we're at. He says, your will entering heaven, mine descending upon earth, therefore yours must no longer have life. Again, understand this in the way he means it. Yours must no longer have life apart from me or on its own. It must have no reason to exist of itself. See, the only reason our will exists is to be in communion with the will of God, to give us the capacity to have that communion, because you can't do it if you don't have a will. That's why, you know, animals, plants, and minerals, animals other than human, cannot have communion of will because they don't have a will. So therefore, God's own life can't live in them the way it lives in us. You see, therefore, yours must no longer have life of its own. It must have no reason to exist other than for this communion with my divine will. He said, the same happened to my humanity. Though it had a human will, this will was all intent on giving life to the divine will. See, and the question is not, you know, well, how am I doing that wrong? No, the question is, how do I put my attention more on the will of God? Make it a positive question, dear friends, a question that leads us to that attentiveness and faithfulness to the will of God like Jesus did. Don't focus on the ways you fail. Focus on the ways that we need to go forward and we need to grow more faithful, more attentive, more loving, self-immolating to the will of God. He says, it never arbitrated itself. Never arbitrated itself. It's an amazing thought. Jesus is speaking here in the first person. My human will, Jesus says, never had a thought of its own. It never made a decision on its own. He says, not even to breathe on its own, but its breath also would take, that is, breathe in, breathe out, only in the divine will, only in the will of the Father. This is so clear in John's Gospel, passages we've been hearing this Easter season, the most beautiful to me in all of the liturgical year. Jesus lived only this communion with the will of the Father. His human will had no life on its own. You see, this is why the eternal will reigned in my humanity on earth as it does even now in heaven. It lived its earthly life in it, and my human will, fully sacrificed to the divine, impetrated, big word again that means effectively begged for in such a way that it got what it wanted, impetrated that at the appropriate time the divine will would descend again upon earth to live in the midst of creatures. See, fully sacrificed to the divine will, that's what gave the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus its capacity, its universal power to save all souls, to bring once again this kingdom, the reign of heaven, and the will of heaven, the will of God, back to earth. This, he says, would bring the divine will to descend upon earth to live again in the midst of creatures, just as it lives it in heaven. He says, do you want to give my will its first place on earth? What a beautiful question. You know, Jesus asked Louisa that, and he asked us too. She was the first, in one sense, to come to the divine science, to be given it, to learn it, to be formed in it, to share it with others. But he says, don't you want this place to be its first place on earth? Well, dear friends, we're, you know, Louisa died in 1947. We're not so long after. We're all, in a sense, that first place of God on earth. And even no matter when we're called to live in it, even in 100 years from now, it's still his first place, because this is where he wants to dwell. This is how he wants to dwell on earth as in heaven, through the communion of will. And of course, all of this made possible by the gift of the Spirit, by the absence of Jesus, by his ascension, and then by the gift of the Spirit, in a sense, that comes as another way that God wants to be present on earth interiorly, bringing about, making it possible for this communion of will to happen again. This is the fiat of sanctification. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that begins at Pentecost and is now going on in the church for over 2,000 years. Louisa goes on, now, while he was saying this, I seemed to find myself in heaven, and as though from one single point, I could see all generations. So again, sometimes to drive these points home, he'll give her a vision, or he'll actually transport her soul into heaven or other places on earth. She says, I seem to find myself in heaven as though from this one point. And of course, heaven is infinitely above us and above all, so it has the vision of everything. I could see all generations. Prostrating myself before the Supreme Majesty, I took the reciprocal love of the divine persons. Just imagine that reciprocal love flowing among the three persons from one eternal will, the same will they all have in common. Their perfect adoration, their holiness, their sanctity, always one of their will. And I offered them in the name of all, as return of love, adoration, submission, and union, which every creature should give to her Creator. Marvelous. What do we have to give to God except what God has given us? And what has He given us? The reciprocal love of Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what we receive at baptism. That's what the Spirit brings us at baptism. That's what is strengthened in confirmation, nourished in the Eucharist, restored in confession. You see. So she sees from above. She's in heaven, and she can see this love flowing. Isn't it a beautiful vision of the love flowing among the three divine persons in all its perfection, glory, and beauty? And she says, I offered this back to God on behalf of all of creation, as one of their creatures. I wanted to unite heaven and earth, creator and creature, that they might embrace and exchange the kiss of the union of their wills. So beautiful. I wanted to unite heaven and earth. You see, she's a creature now, living, and it's a sign to us that not only when Louisa is taken out of her body or given this vision, but we're always there. St. Paul says, you're already seated there in heaven. So he's saying, look at this vision that Louisa has, because I want you to have this vision by knowing that she had it. I want you to receive it in a sense vicariously from Louisa, so that you can see what I want you to do is offer that same eternal, infinite, perfect love of Father, Son, and Spirit for each other, to offer it back to me from a creature on behalf of all creatures, but in the power of the source of that love, which is my one eternal will. You see, and that's the only way we can ever make a return to God for all the good he's given us, all the love, all the riches of his kingdom. So she says, I wanted to unite heaven and earth. This is where her will is one with God's will, creator and creature, that they might embrace and exchange the kiss of the union of their wills. Then my Jesus added, this is your task. Hearkening back to the same passage I read just a bit earlier from earlier in this volume. This is your task. And dear friends, this is your task. If you want to live this way, if you're learning to live this way, this is your task. To live in our midst. And what does he mean? In the midst of the Holy Trinity, in the midst of the three persons, participating, receiving, returning that love among them, and to make all that is ours your own, to give it to us on behalf of your brothers and sisters. This is it, dear friends. This is what he wants. This is your mission now in life. For the rest of your life, as St. Peter says, don't spend it anymore, the rest of your life, on your human will. You're going to be very disappointed in eternity if you do that. No, spend it on the divine will. This is your task, to live in our midst, to make all that is ours yours. You don't make it, you simply receive it. To give it to us back on behalf of your brothers and sisters. That's what she's doing in this experience, in this vision she's having. But it's a vision of what our whole life is to be about. The rest of our lives, dear friends, our most important and really our only mission left in this world. So that drawn by what is ours, drawn by ourselves in a sense, because only God can enchant God. How can a creature enchant God? God himself in the creature enchants God. But the creature by itself is not very interesting to God. God is so infinitely above us. But God's life in the creature, coming back to him and loving him with the same divine love that he's loved us with, now that's something God can delight in. He says, to give it to us on behalf of all, so that drawn by what is ours, not what is yours, what is ours, we may be bound to the human generations and give them once again the supreme kiss of the union of their will with ours, which we gave to man in creation at the beginning. The restoration of the kiss of the kingdom, of the divine will reigning with, in, through, over, however you want to say it, the will of man. The will of man and woman. This is your task, to live in our midst, to make all that is ours your own, to give it back to us on behalf of your brothers and sisters, to restore it, to first of all receive it, restore it to all, and return it to God on behalf of all. So that drawn by what is our own will, our own love, our own wisdom and power, we may be bound again by the communion of will to humanity. As Jesus, of course, reconciled all things in himself, what? Both on earth and in the heavens. So, dear friends, everyone who lives in the divine will is sharing in that work, in that mission of Jesus, reconciling heaven and earth, restoring everything in heaven and on earth through the blood of his cross, through his suffering, life, death, and resurrection. So once again, we may be bound, and bound, dear friends, in the most perfect, total, complete way possible, which is a communion of will. The will is what God's given us for that to happen. The will is where communion happens. Why? Because it's a source of love. It's a source of freedom. So he says, and there we can give them once again, give back to humanity the supreme kiss of the union of their will with ours, which we first gave man at the beginning in creation. It's the restoration of the kiss, the kingdom, God's will reigning on earth as in heaven. It happened there in the garden. It was lost, restored in Jesus through the cross, death, and resurrection, given to Mary from the beginning of her life, her conception, and now restored to all of humanity through the divine science, the knowledge of how he wants it to happen again. Here on earth, before the end of time, as much as possible, not completely or perfectly, but as much as possible before he returns. That, dear friends, is your task, your mission, and mine. And may Almighty God help us in every moment of our lives to love it, to learn it, to know more and more about it, to give ourselves more completely to it. Well, I pray that these solemnities of the ascension of the Lord and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost will be great, filled with great graces for us to know this way of life and to be faithful to the task, the mission, the work he's given us to do. So may Almighty God help all of us, sustain us, strengthen us, console us, guide us, free us and our wills so that we might more and more live in the fullness of the communion of will for which he created us. May God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of his will. May it always be in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.